Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I want to encourage you to join me in opening up your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. The title of our message today is Shipwrecked. And let's begin with a word of prayer. O loving Father, we come and present ourselves to you this morning, and I know, Lord, that the devil does not want us to hear this message. He's going to do everything that he can to distract our hearts and minds. He's going to try to affect our video, our audio. He's going to try and affect our live stream, our equipment. But Lord, we pray you would bind him from all activity. Send your holy angels in here, Lord, to escort those evil spirits out of here. And Lord, we pray that you would speak directly to our hearts and you would show us what you would have us do. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. From 1984 to 1989, I was in the United States Navy, stationed in Charleston, South Carolina, in a small city called Goose Creek at the Naval Weapons Station aboard the Navy ship USS Holland. That ship was 600 feet long, 83 feet wide, and it displaced 19,000 tons. In other words, it was no small ship. There are many ships in the Navy, including many of their warships, like their frigates and cruisers, that are much smaller than this ship, but there are some that are bigger, but not many. And I think it was 1987 or 1988, as I was stationed on that submarine repair ship. And I just want to point out a couple of things about this ship. First of all, I want you to notice this area right here in our picture, this level right here is called the main deck. And from the main deck to the waterline, it was 35 feet. And then I want you to notice here in the back part, there are two cranes in the back, one on each side of the ship, and those cranes were used to lift those very large missiles up and put them down into the submarine. And those cranes were designed that if that ship took a 35-degree roll to either side, that those cranes would break off and fall into the water, because they were so heavy that if we took more than a 35-degree roll on either side, it could capsize the ship. And then I want you to notice that if you go up three more decks from the main deck, you come to this area up here in the front where you have all of these windows. That was the pilot house, and from the bow of the ship to the pilot house was 110 feet. Now, in 1987-88, somewhere in that time frame, we got word that there was a hurricane heading right towards South Carolina. So for 3 days straight, around the clock, we worked on repairing the submarines that were in port. We repaired them so that they could go back out to sea. Because if you have a hurricane that's coming, and you have a submarine or a ship that's in port, that's a very dangerous place for it to be. Because those hurricane winds and waves can be so powerful that even though those ships weigh hundreds of thousands of pounds, it could literally lift them up and put them on the shore. And then the only thing you can do is cut that ship up and take it away piece by piece. And so the best place for those submarines and those ships was out at sea. And so for 3 days straight, we worked around the clock. We finally got our last submarine out to sea. We were working on preparing to get ourselves underway. And all of a sudden, there was an announcement over the loudspeaker. The hurricane has turned. It's going away. Stand down. And we're sending everybody home. And so I grabbed my duffel bag with all of my clothes in it, and I drove out the gate about 15 miles to my house. I walked in the door, I put my duffel bag down by the door, and I went to bed. I was exhausted. I was tired from working for 3 days straight, and so I went to bed. Well, a couple hours later, my wife woke me up and said, "The base called, the hurricane's coming this way, and you've got to go back to the ship. They're leaving in an hour." And so I went back to the ship, and we got ready to go underway. We left the Naval Weapons Station. We went out the Cooper River. We went past Drum Island. We went past Fort Sumter, which is a very famous Revolutionary War fort. We went out past Sullivan Island, out into the mouth of the ocean, but it was too late. You see, we couldn't turn to the left, we couldn't turn to the right, because if you have that ship going sideways and the wind and the hurricane and the waters hit that, it could flip that ship over. So the only thing that we could do was head straight into the storm. And for 3 days, those seas got rougher and rougher. And pretty soon we were going like this, up and down, and we were rocking side to side. In fact, we got to a point where we were taking rolls sideways 38 degrees. Now remember, those cranes are designed to fall off at 35 degrees, and surely I thought, if we live through this and we get in port or we get to where we can go topside, I'm guaranteeing you those cranes are going to be missing. And we were going up and down, and I knew it was bad. They had locked down all of the hatches. You couldn't go outside. You wouldn't want to go outside. You would get washed away. But on the third day, I had watch in the pilot house. Now, normally, as a sonar technician, I would be in CIC. I'd be tracking contacts and all of that. But on the third day, I had watch in the pilot house. I had to be on the radar. And so I made my way through the ship up and down to get to the pilot house. And there were some times that I had all I could do to pull myself up the ladder. There were times when I was hitting this bulkhead and I was hitting that bulkhead. There were times when I had all I could do to hold myself from falling down the ladder. I finally got to the ladder going up to the pilot house, which was facing forward on the ship. I timed it out right. I came up that ladder, and as soon as I got out, I looked out those windows of the pilot house, 2-inch thick reinforced glass or plexiglass, whatever they were. I looked out, and I saw a wall of water that I estimated to be 100 feet high. And I looked at those windows and I thought, there's no way that they're going to hold. And we drove into that wall of water. And that wall of water came crashing down 110 feet from the bow to the pilot house. It came crashing down on that steel deck above us with such force that the metal deck beneath me shook. And I was terrified. I have never been so scared in all my life. I didn't think there was any way we were going to survive. We went into that wave, and pretty soon we started going up, 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 and then pretty soon we came over the top, and it was such a drastic angle. I don't know. We were going 38 degrees sideways. I don't know what we were going forward and backward, but we went up so high that the screw came out of the water, and that ship started cavitating and shaking the whole ship. Well, I want to talk to you today about another ship that went through a serious storm like that. You remember that the Apostle Paul had gone before King Agrippa. He talked to him about his saving faith, and I find it very interesting. You have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 26. Look in verse 28. Agrippa says to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Now, brothers and sisters, those may be the saddest words in all of the Bible. he was almost saved. But Agrippa hears what Paul has to say, and then he leans over to Festus, who's sitting next to him. Look at verse 32, and he says, "This man might have been set free. I find nothing wrong with him, nothing that he has done that is deserving of death, but since he has appealed to Caesar he will go." And so Paul is put in chains. And we've got a geographical map here on the screen, and if you look down here in the bottom right, you see this little red dot. That's Israel. That's where Paul is. And you look all the way up in here to the left, this is Italy, and this red dot over here, that's Rome. That's where Paul needs to be taken to. So let's see if we can track their path. We see in Acts chapter 27... That Luke tells us they left Caesarea, they went up along the coast, one day's journey to Sidon. They spent the night there, then they continued their journey. Because he says the winds were contrary, they couldn't go this way, they went up around Cyprus, and they came to this place called Myra of Lycia. There, the centurion that was guarding Paul found another ship that was going to Italy, an Alexandrian ship. And let's pick up the story. You got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 27. I want you to notice that Luke says, verse 7, "When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Haven near the city of Lycia." And so Luke tells us that they left Myra. They came along the coast, and they were planning to just come up this way, but the winds were contrary. They couldn't go up, and so they came down, and they came past Crete, which would have given them shelter from the winds, and they stopped in a place called Fair Haven there on Crete. Verse 9. "Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul.'" Now, I want you to notice there in verse 9 that Luke tells us that this was after the fast. Did you catch that? What Luke is doing here is he's giving us a timetable. He's giving us when this happened, right? Because the fast that he was talking about was the fast that they made for the Day of Atonement. And so the Day of Atonement would have been late September, early October. And if you have ever been on the Mediterranean Sea in the winter time, I can tell you it is very, very dangerous. The seas would be very rough. And so Paul is warning them not to go any further, right? But notice, of course, you know, they wouldn't listen to Paul because, after all, Paul is a slave. Paul is in chains, right? Why would they listen to him? Paul's just the preacher. Why listen to him, right? And so they, let's pick up the story, verse 12. "And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in," that's a good reason not to stay there, "the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there." And so Paul is telling us, Luke's telling us, that what they were going to do is they were going to go from Fair Haven up here to Phoenix because there's a river that ran through the island. And if the water was running through, then there wouldn't be any ice and they could harbor the ship in that river. And so that was what they were thinking. But notice what happens. Look at verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, they let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God will be just, believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Now, let's see if we can unpack this and make sense of it. First of all, I want you to notice that Luke says they set out from Fairhaven and they were going to come over here to Phoenix. But since there was a wind from the south, they came around this little island called Cotta, and they came out and they thought, okay, we can go, and they kept on going, and they got out from underneath the protection of the island, and all of a sudden, they were heading into Euroclydon. Now, you may not recognize that name, so let me say it another way. They were heading directly into a nor'easter. If you don't recognize that, let me say it another way. They were heading into a very, very serious storm. We might call it a hurricane. And they were heading into this storm, and they couldn't make their way. They were trying to go up this way, but Luke tells us they couldn't go that way. Here's this northeast wind coming down, and so what they did is they took down their sails. Now, I want you to imagine if that wind is coming from this way and they take down their sails, what's it going to do to them? It's going to push them right down this way, right towards the coast of Africa and the citrus sands. Those are some underwater sand dunes that is very famous for shipwrecks. And so he says they were worried about being shipwrecked down here, so they put their sails back up and they try to come back up into this area right here. So what do? They're heading into this really bad storm, so Luke says they lightened the ship. The reason that they would do that is because the ship is down in the water and the waves are crashing over it. So by lightening the ship, bringing it up higher out of the water, the waves wouldn't be so bad. So they started throwing every hunk of junk out that they could find that had really no value but had weight. And then Luke says, but on the third day, they started throwing out the tackle. Now, this is very important for us to understand, because this was a sailing ship. And a sailing ship had lots of tackle. It had lots of ropes and sails and the big winches and hoists that they used. And Luke tells us they started throwing out the tackle. And if you're in a really bad storm, you know something's going to break. But now they've thrown out their spare parts. It must have been a really bad storm that they were willing to throw out the tackle. And so they've tried to make it as light as they can. But I want you to notice that Luke says that it didn't happen by the waves coming over and grabbing that stuff and just pulling it out. He's saying they were very purposeful. He says, with their own hands they threw it out. So this was purposeful that they were doing it. And then Luke says that the sun didn't shine and the stars didn't show for days. Now back then, they used those things to navigate. So if they couldn't see anything, it was dark, it was wind, it was high seas, they couldn't see where they were going. They had no idea where they were. And Luke says they began to lose all hope of being saved. You know, 11 years in the Navy, there were several times, what word did I use? Several times. I can say four or five times that I was in a place where all hope of being saved was lost. So I know firsthand what these men would have been experiencing with the fear and the anxiety that they would have been feeling as they are in this storm of the century. But then Paul says, do not fear. Our lives are in the Master's hands. He has promised me that we shall all be saved. There will be loss of ship, there will be loss of cargo, but there will be no loss of life. Brothers and sisters, it should be encouraging to us to know that when all human help has vanished, that God steps into the middle of the chaos and He brings hope. Let's keep reading. Look with me in verse 27. Acts 27, verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any one of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Now, I want you to notice that Luke says that they were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. Did you catch that? I want you to notice up here on our geographical map, up here on the top, this is Greece. And over here is Italy. And in between there, this body of water right here is known as the Adriatic Sea. Now, today, the Adriatic Sea is simply this area right here. But in Paul and Luke's day, the Adriatic Sea was considered all of this area down here, too. Today, it's just all the Mediterranean Sea. The Adriatic Sea is only up here. But in those days, it was all the way down into there. And so Paul says, we were driven, we were pushed, we were going all over the place here, trying to make our way north. And so Paul says, 14 days later, we were still being tossed around like a little boy, toy boat in a bathtub. Brothers and sisters, after 3 days in a hurricane, I cannot imagine 14 days of that kind of weather. No wonder Luke said all hope of being saved had been lost. But finally, Paul urges them to eat. Now, I can tell you this. When you are in seas that are so rough that you can't hardly walk, you can't hardly stand, when we were being tossed around, when we were taking 38-degree rolls to the side, when we were going up and down, almost every single person on that ship was sick. That entire ship smelled like puke. You couldn't go anywhere without smelling it. And I will tell you, when you feel that bad, you don't eat. I didn't eat for those 3 days. And I can understand why they didn't eat for those 14 days of being tossed all around. And it's interesting to me that it says there that they sensed that they were nearing land. Did you get that? In the middle of the dark, in the middle of this storm of the century, these experienced sailors just sensed that land was getting near. And so they went out on the storm-tossed deck. Now, I can tell you that those waves would have been crashing over and they would have been taking anything and everything along with it. But they went out on the deck and they had their rope. And that rope had a heavy weight on the bottom of it, and every fathom, that's 6 feet, it would have been marked. And they would drop that rope down, and when they no longer felt the tug of the weight, it was on the bottom, they would read the markings on the rope, and they said it was at 20 fathoms. That's 120 feet. They went a little further, and then it was 90 feet. It confirmed just what they suspected, that they were getting near land. And so Luke tells us that they dropped 4 anchors from the back of the ship. I want you to think about that for a minute. No matter what size of a ship it is, the anchor is sized for that ship. So in normal seas, 1 anchor would hold that ship in place. But they have dropped 4 anchors. And I want you to go back, look with me again at verse 29. Luke says they dropped 4 anchors and they what? They prayed. I remember one time I was stationed aboard a nuclear-powered submarine, a ballistic missile submarine, 400 feet long. And if you know anything about a submarine, they're round. But what you need to understand is that is the outer hull. Then there's another round tube inside of that, and there's space between the two for water to get in there. The reason that they do that is it pressurizes that water, so when you go down to deep depths, that it doesn't crush the submarine. And the way that it works is you have this outer hull, and in the bottom of the submarine, there are vents, there are grates that allow water to come in. And then on the top of the submarine, there's a vent, and if you open up that vent, it allows the air to come out, and the water comes in through the grate, and the submarine sinks. And then if you want to get back to the surface, you take and shut that vent, and you have in between those two hulls, you have these large air flasks with high pressure air. And what you do is you put that air into between those two tanks, and it pushes the water out the grate, and then you get that air in there, and the submarine comes back up, right? Well, we had to go into dry dock. Now, this is a picture of a dry dock here. This is a very unique piece of equipment, shaped like a horseshoe, and these outside edges are tanks, and what they do is they fill those tanks with water that the dry dock sinks down into the water, and then you drive the submarine into it, you get it into place, and then they pump the water out, and it raises up, and you pull that submarine out of water, and now you can work on it. So for 30 days, we worked on that submarine. Then we went back out to sea for what we called sea trials. We were going to test everything that had been repaired. And we started doing what we called angles and dangles. We started going up and down, up and down. We were testing our hydraulic system because on a submarine, you have this piece sticking up here. This is called the sail, and inside the sail, you have all of your antennas and things like that that can come up, your snorkel mast. But then on the outside here, you have this area here, one on each side. These are called the fairwater planes, and they're on a great big pin that they rotate on, and those are operated by hydraulics. And so if you tip those down, then the submarine goes down. And if you tip them back up, it comes back up, right? And so we were going up and down, we were testing those, and I was sitting down in the enlisted man's lounge with a couple of other men, and all of a sudden we heard over the loudspeaker, jam dive. Now, what that means is we had lost hydraulics, and those fairwater planes operate on hydraulics. They were pointed down, so we were going down, down, down. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, this is it. My life is over. And then one of the guys that was sitting there with me all of a sudden got down on his knees, and he began to pray out loud. And he said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll give my life to you. I'll do whatever you want. I'll make it right. And he was praying. And I remember just being in awe. I wasn't a Christian then. And I thought I was going to die. But all I could focus on was, has it really come to this? And Luke tells us that they dropped their sails. They dropped four anchors from the back of the ship, and they prayed. It had come to that. You know, brothers and sisters, we have probably all experienced some sort of tragedy in our lives, something that happened that brought us to the point where all we could do is just fall down on our knees and pray. And it says here by Luke that they dropped four anchors, and that's exactly what they did. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because if they have their sails up, they are heading into the waves. They're heading into that wind that's coming from the northeast. But as they drop their sails, as they drop those four anchors, now that ship that is going into the waves now is going to start swinging around. And now the anchors are holding it down, which is going to pull down the back of the ship, and the waves are going to be crashing up over the back of the ship now. And Luke says that they prayed. And then Paul, understanding the moment, said, you need to take something to eat. For 14 days, you've been tossed around, but now these anchors are holding you stationary. Now there will be no more motion sickness. Now it's time to eat. You need to eat. You haven't eaten anything for 14 days, and this ordeal is not over yet. You are going to need your strength, so please eat. Paul breaks bread, he gives thanks, he prays, and then he himself starts eating, which encourages the others to eat. And so they do. And then right about at daybreak, they've regained their strength. And now they are beginning to throw the cargo overboard. They've been holding on to it. There's a lot of wheat on this ship. This ship is weighed way down with its cargo. And now there's no, the cargo is money, right? And now there's no longer any hope of getting this cargo to its destination, so they want to make that ship as light as they can possibly make it. And so they throw all of the wheat overboard, and they wait until daybreak, and they can see land. And so Luke says, they put up their sails, they cut the anchors, and they started heading right towards that land. There's only one problem. In between them and the land, there are sandbars, and they run into a sandbar, and they hit it so hard that now the ship is stuck, and now the waves are rolling into the back of that ship, and it's literally breaking it apart. And Paul and his companions are shipwrecked. But praise God that he keeps his promise. All 276 persons on board make it to shore alive. Brothers and sisters, God loves you with an amazing love. A love that's so deep and so wide and so high that it's really even truly hard to fathom. And yet, sometimes, God allows you to be shipwrecked. You know, sometimes when we have a tragedy in life, if we are an inexperienced or we are a new believer, it might cause us to ask God why. After all, Paul is God's servant, right? He had told Paul that he must go and stand before Caesar. God had a purpose and a plan for Paul's life. So surely you would think that God would safeguard his journey. But friends, God never promises to take away the difficulty. God never promises that we are going to be able to avoid the fires of affliction. He never promises to take away the problem, but he always promises to be with us in the midst of that problem. Amen? Let's go back to our scripture reading, Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to look at it again. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to talk about Israel. They are getting ready to go into the promised land, and now Moses is reviewing with them everything that has happened over the last 40 years. Notice, starting in verse 2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? To humble you and to what? To test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." Now, brothers and sisters, I need to say something to you. And I know that some of you who are watching and listening may not like it. But I got to say it anyway. I feel compelled by the Lord to say this. Let's take this experience and let's move it forward to today. Perhaps God is allowing this storm that we find ourselves in, this storm that we call COVID-19. And I want to ask you a question. Could it be that God is allowing this storm in our lives to test our faith, to see if we will keep his commandments, especially the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? How do we do that? There are four ways. Number one, it's a day of rest. Number two, it's a day of doing good. It is a memorial of creation. And number four, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3 says, it is to be the day that we come together in a holy convocation. Could it be, brothers and sisters, that God is allowing this storm to see if we are going to trust him. When we're talking about COVID-19, yes, we need to be careful. Yes, we need to do everything that we can to protect ourselves. We need to have that 6-foot social distance. We need to wear masks. We need to sanitize everything, right? But brothers and sisters, there must come a time when we don't throw caution to the wind. We still want to be careful, but there must come a time when we say to ourselves, I trust God. I need to be at that worship service, iron sharpening iron. I need the fellowship. I need the Word of God. I need to worship God, and I'm going to trust God that He is going to protect me. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Rod, are you saying that if I have faith that I won't get COVID-19? No, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, God might allow you to be shipwrecked. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. When the storms of life are beating against your house, if you are an immature Christian, you might say, why is this happening to me? And I can tell you that was my experience when I was a brand new baby Christian. When something would go wrong, when there would be something that would happen, some tragedy, I would go out in the woods and I literally would yell at God, why does it have to be this way? I've surrendered my heart to you. It should be easier now, right? But then you start to mature. You start to grow up. And you have trust in God. And you realize that God loves you. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to you. But if God is in charge, God is God, and this is happening to me, then it must be that God is allowing it. And if God is allowing it, then He must have a greater purpose in it. And He is perfecting my faith. And so here in this story in Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding the people of how far God had brought them over the last 40 years. He allowed them to hunger. He allowed them to thirst. He allowed the sun to beat down on them. And he says, but your sandals never wore out and your feet never swelled. God was with you during those times, and God is allowing those things for your good. And so Paul and his companions are shipwrecked. But brothers and sisters, let me say this to you. It is better to be shipwrecked than faith wrecked. How do you know how strong your faith is until it has been tested? Faith can bring you through the trials of life. Romans chapter 11, verse 20 says, because of unbelief, they were broken off, but you stand by faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, you shall live by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, at the end of his life, Paul says, I have kept the faith. How do you know how strong your faith is until that faith has been tested? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so, brothers and sisters, even though you have a measure of faith, God may allow you to be shipwrecked. John 15, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, says, time and circumstance happens to us all. What's he saying? He's saying simply, sometimes things happen due to no fault of your own. You were just in the, what we would say, wrong place at the wrong time, right? But then there are other times when we shipwreck ourselves. In fact, I'm not going to take you there, but you can go to 2 Samuel chapter 24, look at verses 10 through 14, and you can see how David shipwrecked himself. Now, I want to show you another ship caught in a storm. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. But let's notice the difference. Matthew chapter 8, and look with me, starting in verse 23. The Bible says, "Now when he," that is Jesus, "got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" You know, when we read this story, one of the first questions we might ask is, how is it possible in this storm-ravished sea that Jesus is able to sleep in the bottom of the boat? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that there are at least three reasons, three good reasons. Number one, it may be that Jesus was so exhausted that he just couldn't stay awake. I can tell you that being in the military and sometimes working for 2, 3, 4 days straight with no sleep, I can sleep standing up. I know it because I've done it. And Jesus may have been so exhausted that he just fell asleep. Number two, Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because this is a small fishing boat. The seas are rough. The water is crashing over and coming down into the boat and coming down into the bottom of the boat where Jesus is sleeping. He would have been laying in water. There would have been waves crashing all around him. But let me say this to you. When you are seasick, when you have motion sickness, all you want to do is sleep. I can tell you that 3 days in a hurricane, all I wanted to do was sleep. My head felt like it was about 10 times bigger than normal. I was dizzy. I had such a headache. All I wanted to do was just sleep. And so Jesus is laying in the bottom of the boat sleeping. I want you to think about the story of Jonah. Jonah is fleeing from God. He gets in a ship. He's going to Tarshish. And the story tells us that the storm was so severe that these experienced sailors thought that the ship was going to rip apart. And where was Jonah? Laying down in the bottom of the boat. The further you go to the bottom and towards the middle of the ship, that's the best place to sleep. That's the best place to be, the least amount of movement. And so Jonah was asleep. And so now you have Jesus just sound asleep. Number one, it might have been because he was exhausted. Number two, because he fell asleep and the motion would have kept him asleep. But number three, it may be that Jesus was able to sleep in that severe storm because he knew, he trusted that his life was in his Father's hands. And so Jesus is sleeping soundly. And the disciples say to him, "Lord, don't you care that we are perishing?" And he says to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why were you afraid?" In other words, Jesus is saying to them, he's saying to us, that no matter what happens, don't you know that your life is in the Father's hands? But I want you to notice that this time, in this example, that they weren't shipwrecked, No, this time they were faith wrecked. Jesus is saying, where's your faith? Don't you understand that God is still in control, even when COVID-19 hits? And I want to suggest to you today that being shipwrecked is far better than being faith wrecked. Notice what it says in the book, Desire of Ages, page 334. The disciples called to Jesus twice in the darkness, only to have their voices drowned out by the storm. Then suddenly, through a flash of lightning, it was disclosed to them that Jesus was still asleep, whereupon they came to him, astonished that he could sleep through the fury of the gale and amazed at his apparent lack of concern in the midst of their frantic efforts to save the ship and their very lives. And they addressed him somewhat reprovingly. Carest thou not that we perish? You see, they weren't shipwrecked, they were faith wrecked. They had lost sight of God in whom their very lives were held. And Jesus reminds them in so doing that they were shipwrecking their faith. I want to show you this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul has placed Timothy as the pastor of Ephesus. And I want you to notice what Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, Timothy, there were men that prophesied about you. God has a plan for your life. He's in control. And even though the storms of life come, even though the difficulties and the challenges come, God is still in charge, and you need to put your trust and faith and hope in Him. Yes, we need to be careful. Yes, we need to wear masks. Yes, we need to keep those 6-foot distancing. We need to sanitize and keep ourselves clean as much as possible. But there comes a point when we have to trust God, that He is going to bring us through the storm. And brothers and sisters, if you can't go through this storm, how are you going to go through the storm that is coming? How are you going to go through that storm when it appears that all earthly support has been taken away? When it appears that God is nowhere to be found? How are you going to go through that storm if you can't go through this one with your faith intact? Christian workers today will likewise find themselves and their deep convictions growing dull and nerveless if we don't have a measure of faith. Does that mean we won't get sick? No, we might. God might allow us to be shipwrecked. You know, just like Timothy, Job was a man who was severely tested. And I hope, and I pray, that we can get to the place where Job was after his trial, when he said, "Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you." Can we get ourselves to that place? If we are living in fear, and we think we need to be in an underground bunker for the next 6 months or year, our sight is not in the right place. In fact, when Sabrina and I were driving here this morning, we saw a sign on the bank sign. And you know what it said? It said, "Have faith, not fear." That's from a secular institution. Shouldn't we, who have a trust and a faith in God, shouldn't we have greater faith than them? Brothers and sisters, is that the desire of your heart? Do you want to have that kind of faith? Do you want to be like those 3 Hebrew boys who said, "Our God is able to save us, but even if He doesn't, we're still going to trust in Him"? Can we bring ourselves to that place? You want to do that? Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, Lord, we've seen that we need to have a measure of faith. Yes, we want to do everything we can to protect ourselves, but we have to come to a place where we don't just throw caution to the wind. We still take the necessary precautions, but Lord, we have to come to a place where we trust you to bring us through. And even if you don't, can we still have our trust and hope in you? Lord, our prayer is that you strengthen us in our faith. Thank you for allowing COVID-19, because this is our test. As we are getting ready to go into the promised land, as we are at the end of time, Lord, you are giving us that same old test to test our faith to see if we will keep your commandments. And Lord, I pray that you will bring us through the storm. Help us to call on the name of the Lord until the storm passes by. That's our desire and that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.